beginning text for this evening's lesson will be in the book of Acts, chapter 5. If you'll get your Bibles and turn with us there to Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading in just a little bit. I'm sure you've noticed in the historical narrative in the book of Acts that there's a kind of a wonderful balance in the stories that are told. That any time there's bad news, the next story is going to be about good news. But if there's good news, the next story is going to be about bad news. Much of the good news, bad news is the rejection of the gospel and the acceptance of the gospel. We have a different kind of bad news, good news dynamic in Acts chapter 5. Obviously, the bad news are the events surrounding the death of Ananias and Sapphira. But the good news is what happens after that. Fear falls upon the church, but there seems to be, whether it's connected to the death of Ananias and Sapphira or not, there seems to be just a kind of a resurgence in activity among the miraculous activity of the apostles and of other people being led to the faith. But in the midst of that story, there's an incident that's always been interesting to me. It's just kind of a curious story. Read it with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, let's begin with verse 12. It says, "And through the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dare join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, both of the multitudes of men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Is there something in that story that kind of just jumps out at you as being kind of strange? I guess it's, I don't know if the word is strange, but it's, miracles are strange enough, aren't they? The fact that someone with some dreaded, horrible disease, through some action of one of God's messengers, could be just instantly healed of that. That's strange enough. But there's a few stories of these miracles that have another layer, another level of strangeness, don't they? I think about the woman who just reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. I think of those people later in the book of Acts where it talks about that handkerchiefs and aprons that had been with the Apostle Paul could be sent out, and they seemed to have, by transference, some kind of miraculous ability in them. And what do we make of that pool at Bethesda? That the lame and the crippled and the sick would congregate around. And it says they were waiting for the angel to stir the waters of that pool. And if they could time it right and they were the first one in that water, they believed at least, and there seems to be maybe some indication that there was truth to it, that they could be healed. And then there's this story in John 5 that says that the people would congregate so that just the shadow of Peter might touch them, that they might be healed. Now, I don't know if we can necessarily infer from this passage that they were healed by the shadow of Peter. I don't see anything in the passage that eliminates that as a possibility. If you could be healed by stepping into the waters that had been stirred up by an angel, why not a shadow? If you could be healed by just touching the hem of our Lord's garment, then why not a shadow? If you could be healed by touching a handkerchief that had touched the Apostle Paul, then why not a shadow? But isn't that a strange story? That these people believed at least, and maybe they were, miraculously healed just by having the shadow of the Apostle Peter pass over their body. As if that's not strange enough, just think about the dynamics of that story as it would have played out. That in these towns and villages where Peter was passing through, the word would spread that the apostle is coming and he's going to be going down this street. And I can imagine the people bringing their loved ones on beds and couches and laying them, and they would have to be strategic in that, wouldn't they? They would have to be on the proper side of the road, for Peter's shadow would only be cast on one side of the road, and if you were on the wrong side of the road, you were just out of luck. And so they would bring them out on these beds and couches, and they would look at the sun and say, yes, okay, and maybe have somebody do a trial run. You walk down the street and see, are we close enough to where Peter's shadow is on the right side of the road, and we're close enough to it so that his shadow would just brush over us and we would be healed. Three things I think we can deduce from this story. Three simple facts. Number one is, Peter cast a shadow. That's nothing new. But when Peter walked down the street, the sun was out, he would cast a shadow. The second thing that we can deduce from this story is that those who were touched by his shadow either believe they were blessed by that, or maybe they in fact were blessed by the shadow of Peter brushing across them. But I also imagine, don't you, that as Peter walked down that street, he may not have had any idea who all his shadow touched. That how many people on any given day had been touched and thereby blessed by the shadow of Peter. Tonight I want to take that lesson and talk not just about Peter's shadow, but about your shadow and my shadow. Now, we don't have the miraculous ability in any way like the Apostle Peter did, but we all cast a shadow. And people are going to be affected by our shadow. In tonight's lesson, the shadow is going to stand as a metaphor for our influence. That we all cast a shadow. And people are going to be affected either positively or negatively by the shadow, by the influence that we cast. And probably like Peter, we have no idea how many people are touched by our shadow. That when we do something wrong, sinful, we act in some kind of ungodly, untoward way, we probably have no idea how many people were affected negatively by that, who were hurt, who were discouraged, maybe led to sin themselves. But on the good side, we probably have no idea that when we do something good, when we live the way we ought to live, we don't return evil for evil, but good in the place of evil. We probably have no idea how many people saw that and were affected positively by that. And how maybe a chain of events started that so much good was done by our one simple little deed and our one simple little shadow. This evening, let's think about the shadow that we might cast, the influence that we might have upon others. First of all, let's realize that we all cast a shadow, and sometimes a pretty long one. And I don't want to hear any jokes about me having a wide shadow. But sometimes we cast a long shadow that we have no idea how many people we might influence. Influence for the negative or influence for the positive. Turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus speaks to this subject of influence and the child of God and the type of influence that he or she ought to be. Matthew chapter 5, you know this verse. You could probably quote it by heart. We could have had the little children in the class, the drill class this evening, quoting this for us probably. Where Jesus says, Matthew 5 verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to offer maybe a little bit different way of looking at this passage. From little kids on up, we've been taught from this, let your light shine. To be a good influence, don't put your light under a bushel basket, but let it shine. Put it on the lampstand and let it shine. And certainly that's some good principles. But it seems to me that what Jesus is really establishing is that a light, by its very definition, does shine. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. The light is there. And so it seems to me that he is saying, you're broadcasting a light. To change the language a little bit to fit our lesson tonight, you're casting a shadow. It can't be helped. So what he says then, look again in Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, you've got a light. You've got an influence. Somebody's watching you. Somebody sees what you're doing. And so let that light be such that when they see your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, it could be the opposite. You could let your light shine to influence people to the bad. I think he's saying that we're a city set upon a hill. We cannot be hidden. People are seeing what we're doing. And so why not let them see us do good things? You see, we all spread a light or we all cast a shadow. And it would probably scare us to death to know how much of an influence we have upon others. All of us have our world rocked a little bit with children or grandchildren, haven't we? To be amazed at just how close they pay attention. And when they mimic some words that you've said that you don't even remember saying, but when you hear it come out of your children's mouth, you know where they heard it from. And it may not be bad words, but it's just maybe some expression, some particular way you have of saying things or doing something, and you see that repeated in your children. If that doesn't give you goosebumps up your spine, nothing will. To think that they're watching everything that I do. And they're being shaped and molded by everything I say and I do. Children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates. If we had some idea of just how much people see and how much they're affected by what we do, it would be frightening. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter talked about this concept and how it could be used for the good. In 1 Peter chapter 3, now remember, as you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 3, that the first century, more so than the 21st century, was a male-dominated society. that to a great extent in the Greek and the Roman world, women were second-class citizens. Men ruled the roost. In that culture, Peter said this, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." What a wonderful thought that in a culture that was so male-dominated that women could have such powerful influence by just letting their shadow. It says, without a word. By just letting, as Jesus would say, letting their light shine. As we would say in this lesson, by just letting that shadow be cast, that you could influence somebody, not just to be a better person, not just to have a good day, but that you could influence somebody to obey the gospel and to become a child of God. You see, we all cast a shadow. Sometimes a long one. And probably like Peter that day when he walked down the street and the people lined the streets with their sick and lame, we probably have no idea who our shadow is touching. Look over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at Paul's compliments to the church at Thessalonica. Now we know that these epistles were just letters that were written by inspiration of God, but letters that were delivered to these churches. And they had to be read for the first time. You ever thought about that, what it would have been like? I don't know exactly the procedure, the Scriptures don't tell us, but I imagine it was probably in one of their assemblies, maybe one of their Lord's Day assemblies, in which one of the members, maybe one of the elders, would stand up and say, "We've received a letter from the Apostle Paul, and we want to read that letter to you this morning." I want to talk about a wonderful experience. To be able to sit back and say, "We're going to hear the words of the Apostle Paul." Great, we're going to hear the words divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And how the first time that those were read, were they taking notes like we take notes? Remember what Paul said here. Think about the church at Thessalonica heard these words. Are you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Look at verse 6 beginning. He says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything." Did you hear what Paul said about the Thessalonian brethren? He said, "Everybody knows about you and your faith and your love and your work, not just in Macedonia, but in Achaia and everywhere. Everybody knows about you people." Now, what do you think their reaction was the first time they heard that? I don't think it was this. Yeah. That's probably, yeah, we're a pretty big deal. That's what we were going for. It's about time we got some credit for being such a big influence upon the brotherhood. No, I don't think that was their reaction. They probably said, "Us? Everybody knows about us?" Maybe, and I don't know this, maybe somebody raised their hand and said, "Wait a minute, brother, can you back up and read that again? Read verses 6, 7, and 8 again. Paul said that about us?" This little church in Thessalonica that's gone through so much hardship and struggling just trying to keep the cause of the Lord alive here, that all of Macedonia and Achaia, and where all has Paul been on his missionary journeys up until this point? And he tells us that everybody in every place knows about us. I think they were shocked. I think we would all be shocked if we knew, if there was some visible way to see how far our influence had gone. Have you seen the commercial during the cold and flu season about some kind of cough medicine that said if you could see your cough, and they got a picture of people coughing and it's like blue or green coming out of them and everybody's backing away from it. It's like if you could see what your cough looked like and how it spread to other people. If there were some kind of visual representation of that, of our influence, of shadow, that if every time you walked about and you knew that you could see that there was some kind of marker on people and you could see they've got my initials on them, I've influenced that person somehow. I didn't know that. Then we might think, what did I do? Was it good? How did I behave around them? Was that a good mark or is that a bad mark? Several years ago when we were living in the Birmingham area, we had a friend who was associated with the Braves baseball team. He played for the Braves, and that's a good friend to have. We got free tickets to all the home games that we wanted to go to, and good tickets. We didn't sit in the nosebleeds. We sat right behind home plate, right there with the families and the players. And we would go over to Atlanta every once in a while to take advantage of that and watch some baseball games, and we would go out to eat with this man's wife and his children before or after the game sometimes. And we were in a restaurant in Atlanta one evening prior to a baseball game, and we were sitting there, and I elbowed Deidre and I said, look over there, that table. I said, is that James that we went to college with? And she looked and she said, well, yeah, kind of looks like him. Maybe it is. I don't know, though. And so it kind of worked on my mind a little bit, and I'm not that bashful. I just finally walked up and I walked over there to him. I said, don't I know you? Is your name James? And he said, Ken. He stood up and we shook hands a little bit and we talked a little bit. And I said, what are you doing in Atlanta? He said, well, I live here now. What are you doing? Are you married? You know, you go through the typical story. Are you married? Do you have any kids? What are you doing for a living? We just kind of did that chit-chat back and forth. And his food came, and I said, well, I don't want to interrupt you. You go ahead and eat. I said, good to see you. I hadn't seen you any longer. I hadn't seen you since college. Good to see you. Went back and sat down at the table, and I told Deidre, I said, I was right this time. It was James. That's the last we thought about it. About a month later, got a letter in the mail from James. James said, I want to tell you about something. I'd been away from the Lord for years when I saw you in that restaurant. He says, but I want you to know that after that conversation, I sought out a local congregation, and he said, I went forward and made things right with the Lord, and I'm trying to live what's right. And he said, thank you. And I love you. Put the letter in and showed it to Deidre. She said, what did you say to him? And I said, I wish I knew. All I said was, been a long time since I've seen you. Are you married? Do you have kids? What do you do for a living? We didn't sit down and have a Bible study. I didn't say, you better get yourself back in church. I didn't know he was away from the Lord. The point is, I'm not patting myself on the back that I had some profound words of wisdom to impart upon this person. I had no idea when I recognized him and went up and talked to him what an effect that would have on him. Of just simple pleasantries. How you doing? Are you married? Got kids? What are you doing? And I think of my own life. And one of these days, I'm not just going to talk about this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to turn my computer and my TV and my telephone and my iPad and my beeper and all the other electronic noise I have around me off, and I'm going to get a pen and paper. We still use those, you know. I'm going to get a pen and paper down, and I'm going to write all the people I can think about who have influenced me positively. Little ways and big ways. And the ones that are still living, I'm going to look them up and write them a letter. And I'm going to say, you probably don't know this, but you were a big influence in my life. We crossed paths at a crucial time when I needed somebody to be a good influence on me. And you were that somebody. And I just want you to know that your shadow touched me. There'll be a lot of names on that list that have already passed on. I won't be able to write them a letter, but I'll bow my head and I'll thank God for every one of them. Dear God, thank you for Symbol Johnson. Such a sweet Bible class teacher. So patient with us honorary boys. And how she just demanded that we memorize those passages of Scripture she had on that poster board. And how important it was, how much I hated it then, but how much I love it now, that she would tell on me when I misbehaved in class. And I would get in trouble when I hadn't memorized those verses. And thank you, Lord, for grandparents and parents that loved the Lord and instilled that love in me. Their names aren't written on some wall of fame somewhere. They're just simple, humble Christians trying to make it through. But oh, what they did for me. Thank you, Lord, for all the gospel preachers that preached to me. Men like Granville Tyler and Quentin McCabe went out of their way to find some wet behind the ears preacher, take them under their wings and try to influence them and make sure they stayed right in the straight and narrow. And before I close that prayer, I'll say something like this. Dear Lord, open my eyes that I might see those that I might be an influence on. Help me to consider my shadow. And something else that I hope that the Lord will help me to realize is that we all cast a shadow, but it might be a good one, or it might be a bad one. We started the story in Acts 5 with the Apostle Peter and his literal shadow that touched those people, and I find no reason to believe otherwise that they were healed just by the touch of his shadow. But then I think about his metaphorical shadow, of how times Peter cast such a wonderful shadow. I think about the story in Acts chapter 10 and 11. You remember the story of the conversion of Cornelius? When such a monumental, I don't think we really will ever appreciate what an earth-shattering event was, that the Gentiles were now being welcomed into the kingdom and how that turned everything to the Jews upon their head. But God, it was no coincidence, singled out Peter to be the one who would go. And in chapter 11, when that story is being retold to the Jewish brethren who are kind of bucking up and wanting to oppose this idea of the Gentiles coming up, Peter stands up and tells them what happened. Peter does. And the very next verse says there in Acts chapter 11 that they were silent. Well, in fact, let's turn over there. Turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Because I want you to feel the full impact of what happened on that day. These people who were so ready to rebel against this concept, Peter stands up in Acts chapter 11, tells them what happened. And it says in verse 18, right after Peter had finished speaking, when they, that is the Jewish brethren, who were ready to revolt and reject this concept of Gentiles entering the kingdom, when they heard these things from Peter, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, they would fight the struggle with the Jews from some time forward, but what a profound statement that was, that these Jews who would say, well, if Peter says it, then God must have granted salvation to the Gentiles. What a powerful shadow Peter cast that day. What a good shadow. But Peter didn't always cast a good shadow, did he? You remember later in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13? Galatians 2, 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul said, I'm highly paraphrasing here, when Paul says Peter cast a bad shadow that day. And I had to call him on it. Because he was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jews would come around, he would pull back. And he was influencing others and leading them astray. Even Barnabas was pulled away by the shadow of Peter. You see, we can cast a shadow. It might be a good one. It might be a bad one. But every day, you have a shadow. And so I want to leave you with this thought. We better be giving a lot of thought about what kind of shadow we cast. Because somebody's watching. Somebody's being influenced. Somebody's being led in a particular direction or driven or pushed in a particular direction based upon, as much as you don't want to admit it, based upon what they see and hear from you. What kind of shadow are you casting? It's humbling to think that as we walk down the street like Peter did that day, that our shadow's touching somebody. We have no idea who. Think about the influence that you have upon your children, your grandchildren, your spouses, your neighbors, your brethren, people you work with, people you go to school with, people you don't even know who are touched by your shadow every day. Are you a Christian tonight? Why not become one? Why not let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven? Apostle Paul said, let your light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine forth as lights in the world. Maybe you've been a Christian in the past, but your shadow has become dark. You had to be honest with yourself and with God tonight. You would have to say, I'm casting a shadow and an influence, but it's not a good one. And why not come back? Let these good people influence you to obey the gospel tonight. If we can help you in any spiritual way, let it be known right now, together we stand and as we